Coming up next, when someone who has lived for more than 90 years explains the key to life in just a few words, we'd be wise to listen. Stay tuned. This is the Back to God Hour, a program that looks at life in light of the Bible, exploring God's answers to our questions. Our host is David Fettes, and the topic we'll be dealing with today is Grandma's Great God.
I had a grandmother who lived to be more than 91 years old. In her long life, she went through many hardships. When she was young, she immigrated to America and had to adjust to a new country and learn a new language. She went through the grief of having two sons die in their youth. Later, her husband died, and my grandma lived as a widow for many years. Though she went through hard times, Grandma also had many happy times and enjoyed life. She was blessed with remarkable energy and good health. Even when she was 91, she still lived in her own house and took care of herself. She had a hearty body, a sound mind, and a kind heart. She often visited elderly people who were lonely or in poor health. She sometimes called them the old people, as though old folks in their 70s and 80s needed a visit from a youngster who was only in her 90s. Grandma loved people, she loved life, and she loved her Lord. One night, my 91-year-old grandma made plans for the next day, set out some things for breakfast the next morning, and crawled into bed. When she woke up, she was in heaven. Her body was found the next day, still resting peacefully in bed. It's been a while since Grandma died. Of everything I remember about my grandma, here's what I remember best. I remember that just about every time I heard her pray aloud, at some point in the prayer she would say, in her strong immigrant accent, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised." And I remember something else. I remember that just 2 days before she died, Grandma said, "Live to praise the Lord." Sounds simple, doesn't it? Just 5 words, live to praise the Lord. But all the sermons I ever preach can't really improve on those 5 words from the lips of a woman who spent 9 decades living to praise the Lord and now has all eternity to praise Him. My grandma didn't just believe that God exists and then do her own thing. She was deeply conscious of God's greatness, and she wanted her life to bring Him honor. When Grandma prayed, she wasn't satisfied to ask only for personal favors. She wanted her prayers to sound a note of praise, and so she never tired of saying, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." I'd like you to know Grandma's great God and join in praising Him. My grandma's words, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised," are not original with her. Those words have been on the lips of God's people for thousands of years. You'll find them in several prayers in the Bible. One such prayer, Psalm 145, begins like this. "I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." Or in the words of the older King James translation my grandma used, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." God's greatness calls for a response. We can't just file away in our memory bank the fact that God exists, and we can't just think of God as a handy resource we can pray to when we need help. No, God's greatness calls for our constant attention and amazement, for our praise and celebration, whether in personal prayer or in public worship or in our family life. Praise certainly belongs in our prayers. Jesus teaches his people to pray, "Hallowed be thy name." The first thing to seek in prayer, says Jesus, is that God's name will be honored. The Lord also calls us to join together in church at least one day a week to worship His greatness with others. Sunday worship isn't first of all a time to hear some fine music or hear a helpful sermon or get an emotional lift. It's a time to praise and adore the living God. And besides personal prayer and weekly worship, the celebration of God's greatness should really be a family affair, a daily event, with praise echoing from generation to generation. Listen to verses 3 through 7 of Psalm 145. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. That's the sound of praise being passed from one person to another and from one generation to another. My grandparents lived to praise the Lord. So do my parents, and by God's grace, I also want to live to praise the Lord. My wife and I want to give God the praise He deserves, and we want to commend God's awesome works and great deeds to the next generation. We pray and read the Bible every day as a family. We tell our children the great Bible stories of God's greatness and His love in Christ. We sing songs of praise in our home. We tell stories of how God has moved and worked in our family's life. We long for our children to sense that they belong to a majestic God who calls them into His loving embrace. We want the praise of this magnificent, generous God to resound from our children's lips. Some of you don't have godly parents or grandparents who helped you discover and worship God's greatness, but don't let that discourage you. Don't let that stop you from getting to know God for yourself. The greatness of God isn't just a family secret. God wants everyone to know Him. That's why I'm talking to you right now, to tell you that there is a great someone, powerful and wise and wonderful beyond your wildest imagination. I'm here to tell you that you can get to know Him. You can live to praise Him. You can join with the millions throughout the centuries who worship and adore the living God. You can bring Him the offering of praise He deserves and make the psalmist's prayer your own. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Before I say any more, let's listen to this music. You and I live each moment in the presence of someone whose power has no limit, whose genius boggles the mind, whose grandeur staggers the imagination. This great God directs the mightiest forces of the universe, and at the same time, he pays attention to the smallest detail in the smallest of his creatures. Nothing is too big for him to control, and yet nothing is too small for him to notice. Every galaxy, every plant and animal, every cell and subatomic particle, it's all comprehended by his infinite mind, and it's all controlled by his infinite power. As the Bible puts it, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Take all the matter and energy in the entire universe, and you haven't even begun to realize the scope of God's power. Take every thought and idea of every genius who ever lived. Take all the information in every book and computer, and you haven't begun to scratch the surface of God's unlimited knowledge. His greatness is indeed unlimited, unsearchable, unfathomable, mind-boggling. If you could study Psalm 145 in the original Hebrew, you'd find that it's an acrostic poem. Each poetic verse begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, from the first all the way to the last. Psalm 145 uses every letter of the alphabet to praise the Lord's greatness, and even that is not enough. You can admire all the things God has made. You can marvel at all the deeds he's done. You can pray splendid prayers like Psalm 145 that cover things from A to Z, and still there's an infinity of greatness that you haven't begun to discover. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. There's no limit to reasons for praising the Lord. Creation itself is bursting with testimony to his greatness. The majesty of a mountain, the delicacy of a flower, the splendor of a rainbow, the vastness of space, the sweetness of a peach, the gracefulness of a deer, all are reasons to praise our great and inventive Creator. As the Bible says in Revelation 4:11, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." It's fitting to praise the Lord for all this, to marvel at the mind-boggling wisdom and strength and creativity that are necessary to uphold the universe. But to really appreciate God's greatness, we need to know his character, his personality, and the way he relates to us. The Lord isn't just the God of creation, he's also the God of salvation. He's not just the distant ruler of all things, but he comes near to us and invites us to be his friends. We've seen that Psalm 145 begins by honoring God as the supreme king, the one whose greatness is unsearchable, who performs mighty acts. But as you read further in the psalm, you find that God's greatness includes far more than his unlimited power or his creative genius. God is great because God is love. That's the best reason of all to praise him. After the first 7 verses in praise of the great king and his mighty deeds from generation to generation, Psalm 145 moves on to praise different aspects of God's perfect character and to show that each is an expression of his love. Verse 8 introduces one section by saying, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love." The next main segment of the psalm begins at verse 13, which says, "The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made." Verse 17 begins the final section by saying, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made." Each of these sections praises a particular aspect of God's character. The Lord is forgiving, he's faithful, and he's fair. And each of these things flows from his love. Let's look more carefully at how Psalm 145 expresses all this. First, God is forgiving. Verses 8 through 13 praise the Lord for the gracious, compassionate, patient character of his love. Listen, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations." It's impressive to think about the glory of God's kingdom and the fact that it lasts forever, But the only reason that's a cause for celebration is because of what the king himself is like. Nobody would celebrate the great power or long rule of a king if he were a harsh and ruthless tyrant. It's only because God is rich in love and good to all that his great power and everlasting reign are such good news. None of us could rejoice at God's supreme power if he always used that power to crush those who offend him. We're all sinners, and we've all done many things to offend the Lord. But the good news about the Lord of the universe is that he's gracious and compassionate and patient with us. He isn't just great, he's great in love. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, God didn't instantly destroy them. Instead, he gave them the promise of a Savior. When the people of Israel rejected the Lord to worship idols, God didn't wipe them out. True, he sent punishments, he even scattered them into exile, but then he brought them back again and gave them a fresh start. Ultimately, God loved the world so much that he sent his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Romans 5 verse 8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why, even as Jesus hung on the cross, he asked the Father to forgive those who crucified him, and he promised paradise to a dying criminal who trusted in him. Now that he's risen from the dead and seated in heaven, Jesus continues to pour God's grace and compassion and love into the lives of sinners through his Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul was once a vicious persecutor and murderer of Christians. But God's love embraced this wicked man who later labeled himself the chief of sinners, and God made a mighty missionary of him. A young man named Augustine was an arrogant intellectual, indulging in parties and casual sex, but God never abandoned him, and one day the word of God pierced through Augustine's defenses. The Lord set him free from his wicked ways and made Augustine one of the great leaders in the history of the church. John Newton was a ruthless slave trader, but God in his patience showed Newton the error of his ways and gave him forgiveness through faith in Christ. No wonder Newton wrote the song Amazing Grace. No wonder Newton rejoiced that he would have all of eternity to sing God's praise. And besides these famous and filthy sinners who were embraced and transformed by God's love, there are countless millions of us, ordinary people, each one deeply aware that we deserve only God's wrath, who nevertheless know that God has freely given us eternal life in his Son. Maybe you wonder whether God could possibly love you after some of the things you've done. You may wonder how he would ever let you into his kingdom. Well, God's love isn't restricted to those who deserve it. If it were, we'd all be lost. But because of his great love, God forgives even the filthiest sinner who turns to Christ. What a God! What a Savior! As the prophet Micah wrote, "Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." Instead of trampling on us sinners and throwing us into the depths of the sea where we belong, God tramples on our sins and throws them into the depths of the sea. Isn't it amazing that God would rather forget about our sins than forget about us? The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. After praising God for his forgiveness, Psalm 145 goes on and praises him for his faithfulness. Listen to verses 13 through 16. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds those who fall and lifts up those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. God's faithfulness means that he keeps his promises, that he is steadfast and reliable, and that he sustains the creatures he loves. Jesus pointed out that God provides the birds with plenty to eat and gives splendid clothing to the lilies, and if that's how God cares for his smaller, less important creatures, says Jesus, you can be sure he'll meet the needs of his children. According to the Bible, God determines the number of the stars, trillions of them, and calls them each by name. He also numbers the hairs on your head. and he knows you by name. He sees everything you do. He hears every word you speak. He knows every thought you think. He even knows your unconscious motivations. The Lord knows more than just our physical needs. He knows our emotional and spiritual needs, and he is faithful to provide. He lifts us up when we're down. He feeds us when we're hungry. He satisfies our deepest longings. And the greatest thing about God's faithfulness is that he doesn't just give us various things, he gives us himself. God's faithfulness means he's not the sort of God who loves us one moment and then abandons us the next. This is the Lord who promises, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He sticks with his people. He gives us everything we need for this life, and he gives us eternal life. Jesus said, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." The Bible is full of these wonderful promises, and the Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. After praising God's forgiveness and faithfulness, Psalm 145 goes on in verses 17 through 20 to praise God's fairness. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. God is fair. He hears the cries and prayers of his people. He listens when they call for deliverance from discrimination, abuse, poverty, and other kinds of oppression. God hears prayer, and he will save his people from their oppressors. That's good news for all God's children who suffer injustice. To do this, the Lord has to deal with the wicked. He has to eliminate those who persist in wickedness and keep hurting the world he loves. Throughout history, the Lord's righteous judgments have brought down governments and individuals who were cruel and oppressive, and at the end of history, the Lord will completely eliminate the wicked. Revelation 19 shows us a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." We saw earlier how God's forgiveness means that Christ died for his enemies and that he calls his enemies to repent and to become his friends. Here, though, we discover another truth. Some sinners refuse God's call to repentance. They reject his gift of forgiveness in Christ. They harden their hearts and remain in their wickedness. Because God's love is a righteous love, he finally destroys such people in hell. That's bad news for the wicked, but it's good news for their victims. The Lord won't stand by and allow the wicked to corrupt the earth or destroy his people. When Christ returns, he will judge the world in righteousness. So even when Christians suffer unfairly, they can praise God because they're confident that the Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. All of this and much more is what Psalm 145 means when it says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. This is the living God. This is the mighty and wise King of the universe, the one who is forgiving and faithful and fair in his love. And this is the God who has come near to us in Jesus Christ, who calls us even now to turn from our selfish, narrow-minded ways, to enter into a living relationship with him, and to devote each moment of our lives to praising him. Do you know this God? Have you put your faith in him? If not, then now is the time. And if you are a child of God, do you really pay attention to his greatness? Are you living to praise him? Nothing can be better than that. Psalm 145 begins by saying, "I will exalt my God the King," and it ends with similar words, "My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever." When I read those words, I'm reminded of a Christian friend who was dying of cancer. Bill had just a few days to live, but as he talked, his biggest regret was that he didn't have much longer to tell others about Christ. He was so close to the Savior in that moment. His face was haggard and yet glowing with joy. He raised one bony arm with a catheter dangling from it and said, "Praise the Lord. He is King. He is King." In that moment, Bill had nothing left but God himself, and God was more than enough. Bill had lived to praise God, he was determined to die praising God, and he planned to spend eternity praising God. Bill's heart and mind were gripped by God's greatness and love, and he just couldn't help praising him. When I think of Bill, I think again of my grandma. My grandma wasn't anybody great, but my grandma had a great God. That's why she frequently prayed, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." And that's why she told us, "Live to praise the Lord." I can't improve on that advice. Live to praise the Lord. Lord, you are great and greatly to be praised. Help us to really know you, to sense your majesty and power and wisdom and love. Save us from our sin and help us to exalt your name forever and ever through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to the Back to God Hour with David Fettes. Our messages can be read or heard anytime on the internet at backtogod.net. If you'd like a free printed copy of today's message, just write us and ask for it, called Grandma's Great God. Our address is the Back to God Hour, Box 557755, Chicago, Illinois, 60655. If you prefer a cassette or CD of the broadcast, you may have one for $5. The name of the message, again, is Grandma's Great God, and the address is the Back to God Hour, Box 557755, Chicago, Illinois, 60655. And when you write, please include the call letters of this station. Again, our internet address is backtogod.net, and at this website, you can get our messages at your convenience, explore resources on various topics, and talk to us by email. A listing of stations and broadcast times for the Back to God Hour Radio, Primary Focus TV, and Kids Corner Radio is also available. Just visit backtogod.net. We'd also like you to know about our daily devotional booklet called Today. It contains a Bible reading and a meditation for each day of the week. We'll gladly send you a copy of Today if you write us at the Back to God Hour, Box 557755, Chicago, Illinois, 60655. And if you don't already belong to a Bible-believing church, please write us and we'll be glad to help you find one. Or if you'd like to study great truths of the Bible through the mail, ask about enrolling in a free Bible correspondence course. Just write the Back to God Hour, Box 557755, Chicago, Illinois, 60655. The Back to God Hour is a worldwide ministry of the Christian Reformed Church.